We're going to be talking about the present God, a God who is there. There is a tribe of Indians called the Absentee Shawnees. Y'all heard of them? All right. Do you know how they got their name? When they used to have the tribes get together, they would call roll. And when they got to Shawnee tribe, they said absent because they never sent anybody for many, many years. And so they jokingly referred to it as the Absentee Shawnee tribe. And the name stuck, and they kind of liked it. So anyway, that's where that came from. But we're all present here tonight. And we have a God who is present. The passage this is taken from is in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. The very last verse of Ezekiel here. And it is the only place in the Old Testament where this name of God appears. Ezekiel is talking about the measurements of the city. Much sounds a lot like, in some ways, the passage in Revelation, talking about the measurement and the tribes that are going to be in the New Jerusalem and so on, and the gates and all of that. And Ezekiel closes out his writings by saying, "The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There." Talking about Jerusalem, or at least a form of Jerusalem. Our God is present. You know, God has shown his presence in a lot of different ways throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 18, verse 22, God appears with two of his angels at the home of Abraham and Sarah, has a meal with them. He sends his angels on to Sodom and Gomorrah and says, "I've got to tell Abraham what I'm about to do." But it was actually God's presence there with Abraham. And that present God appeared also to a young man that was having to leave home. He'd gotten his brother very, very angry with him to the point his brother threatened to kill him. So Jacob left his family. He left his home. And in a world where there is a God of a valley and a God of the mountain, a God of the Nile and the God of the sun and the moon and on, Jacob leaves a home where, and probably is thinking he's having to leave God behind as well. There's a family that was moving away from a certain town one time, and they had their kids all packed up, and as they're leaving with the moving van, they pass by their old church building, and the little girl looks at it, and she waves, and she says, "Goodbye, God." Well, Jacob might have felt a little bit the same way, that he's leaving God. So he's all alone in the wilderness, away from his family, by himself, had a stone as a pillow. And then he had a dream. And you all remember that dream. A dream about a ladder stretching from the earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And God stands at the top of the ladder and speaks to Jacob. And he said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." You know, the promise to Jacob were part of the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac about a land, about becoming a great nation. And he gets to see all of his family, one son restored that he thought was dead. But after the dream, Jacob awoke and he said, "Surely the Lord," and he uses the word that's translated sometimes as Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on personal preferences. He said, "Behold, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And we're told that he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Well, yes, it was, but so is everywhere else. He went to a different land. Laban, he tried to cheat him many, many times. And when Jacob got ready to leave, Laban pursued him, he made this statement. This is in Genesis chapter 31, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Maybe some miraculous knowledge he had, because when Laban went after him, the Lord appeared to Laban and said, you be careful that you speak neither good nor evil to him. This is my guy. So be careful how you talk to him. And so he showed the knowledge of that to Laban. But he said, God has been with me. Are you aware of the constant presence of God throughout all times? Did you know that sometimes God's presence does not mean that things are going well? As a matter of fact, it might be just the opposite in some cases. There's a young man named Joseph, and he's one of the most intriguing stories. There's a lot of chapters devoted to Joseph and his life and what happened to him in Genesis. But Joseph goes down into Egypt, and I won't repeat the whole story, but while he's in Egypt, he's surrounded by idols, idol worshipers, in a place far away from his family, thinking perhaps that he is alone. Well, we know from what he says, he doesn't think that at all. Here he is somewhere where nobody knew him, nobody pays attention to a slave, and the wife of his master tries to seduce him. And Joseph answered her. He said, my master has put me in charge of the entire house. There's nothing that happens without my say, and only you he has kept from me. And then he adds this, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He recognized that every sin is against God. When David is confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about his sin with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah the Hittite, David says, against God and against God only have I sinned. Uriah might have felt differently, but ultimately all sin is against God, isn't it? No matter what it might be. Another person far away from home named Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's house, apart from his people. He decided he would visit them, saw one of them being abused by an Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and then tries to intervene when he sees two of his brethren fighting. They said, who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? So he runs away. The next 40 years, the man who is prince in Egypt, educated in the house of Pharaoh, watches sheep. I knew the former ag director at McLeod High School, and he drove a school bus, and we'd talk every once in a while. We're out waiting on the kids one time, and he said, David, you're a preacher. I love it when people say that, aren't you, Mark? Because sometimes I forget, you know. David, you're a preacher. Can you tell me, and I guess this guy had a rough day that day. He said, can you tell me why God made sheep so stupid? I said, because he needed an animal he could compare us to. Moses, trained as he was, spends 40 years watching sheep. I don't know why he's thinking. He's not in the promised land. He's not in Egypt. He's in a different land. And then God appears to him. An angel of the Lord spoke to him from a burning bush. And then the next thing we know, it says God spoke to him from the burning bush. There in the land of Midian, he is in the presence of God. There's another man that tried to run away from God. You know who that is, don't you? Was his name? Jonah. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, the great city. I want you to speak what I tell you to speak. Jonah tries to go the opposite direction. Hundreds of miles farther away than Nineveh is. But you know the story. A great storm comes upon the ship. He's down in the stern, down below asleep in the boat. And everybody else is praying. And they're telling them, pray to your gods. Pray to them that they might spare us. And then they find Jonah and they say, what are you doing asleep? Call on your God. And then they ask him, who is your God? Because he had told them, I'm running away from my God. And still during a time when there was a God of the valley and a God of the mountain and so on, he says to them when they ask the question, my God is the God who made the seas and the dry land. That pretty much describes earth, doesn't it? It's either water or it's land. And you know what happened when he told them that? Scared them to death. This is a God that trumps all the other gods. This is a God who is everywhere, all the time. And they said, how could you do this to us? He said, what you've got to do is throw me into the sea. They tried not to do that. They try throwing things overboard. And finally, they pray to God, don't hold this man's blood against us. They throw him into the sea, and immediately it becomes calm, and they sacrifice to God, aware that he is the present God. That knowledge is fantastic. It's beyond me. There's one time a young boy that he was known to go to church all the time, and an atheist knew him. And the atheist said, son, I will give you $5 if you can show me where God is. And the young man said, mister, I'll give you $50 if you can show me one place where God ain't. Some of you are old enough to remember some things that I remember. Do you remember the name Yuri? What was his last name? Reganov, or was that Russian? The first? Huh? Gagarin. Yeah, Yuri Gagarin. Do you remember when he went into space what he said when he came back? I looked for God, and I didn't see him. One of my brethren said, if you had taken a few steps outside that capsule without your oxygen mask, you would have found God. Well, the young man that told the atheist, I'll give you $50 if you can show me where God ain't, had probably read Psalm 139. David said, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is at light with you. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Jonah, they all knew the presence of God. David, he is ever present. And God promises some great things with that presence. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, talking to Joshua, and if you read through Joshua, you'll find that he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. Be strong and courageous. You know, you repeat something when you want someone to get it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, to Isaiah, and Isaiah is one of those preachers that if you were to read his resume, you probably would not have hired him as a preacher. You know, you look at Jonah's resume, what he might have written on it. I did a one-day gospel meeting in a town that takes 3 days to walk across. I preached an eight-word sermon. yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I converted over 120,000 people. Let's sign that guy up. Let's get the preacher to move out of that parsonage so we can move him in. Isaiah, on the other hand, who has listened to our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He preached a lifetime and pretty much says, I can't think of a single convert. Yet who do we count as the great prophet between those two? Isaiah. And God had to encourage him sometimes. You know, the word that I give you doesn't return to me void. It's like the rain that falls. Some of it goes into the stream, some of it falls on the earth, some of it goes out into the sea, but it doesn't go back without accomplishing the purpose that I set out for it. And then in Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, talking to his people, Moses says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Much like what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Romans 8, talking to people like you and me, Paul said that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's going to be with you through everything you endure, regardless of your circumstances. He is going to be a God who is there. You know, there are some times when we forget he's there. And I know we do because of the way we act sometimes, that we forget he's watching. When you remember he's watching, it makes some decisions a little bit better. It's easier to be honest when you know he's watching. There was something that happened to me when I'd gone back to school after moving to New Orleans, and I heard they were offering the master's program. I went back there. We had school all day Tuesday. We had a long lunch break. And I got up there and I realized I don't have any money for lunch. So I found a bank that had an ATM. I had my card with me. So I'm driving along and said, oh, great, the ATM is empty. And I'm driving through the parking lot and this guy speeds around me in the parking lot, swerves in front of me, pulls into the ATM. And then I watch him as he gets his card out and then he gets his checkbook out. And then he writes a deposit slip, and then he signs the check. And then it took that guy forever. I think he was printing everything. But at any rate, I get up to the ATM after he's gone, finally, and I look at the screen with my card in my hand, and it says, would you like another transaction? He left his card in the machine. And it's just me. And God. I promise you, the first thing I thought of was, God's watching you, David. He's going to see what you're going to do now. And then I looked at the screen, and right above the screen, there's a camera. So the devil's watching too. So everybody's watching me. So I said no, and I got the card out and took it to Wendy's and got me lunch. No, I didn't. I did not do that. But I took it in the bank. I looked at the guy's name, and this is in the olden days when we had telephone books. You remember that? I looked at his name. I knew what part of town it was. And so the next day I looked up his number, and just hopefully I got the right one, because there's only one of that name and it was in the right part of town. And I called this guy up. Is this so-and-so? Yes, it is. You don't know me, but I was behind you at the ATM machine yesterday. Are you missing your card? There's this heavy silence. Yeah. I said, the bank has it. And it, well, thank you. And then we both hung up. I'd like to say that minus the presence of God and minus the camera, I would have done the same thing. Not too sure. Because sometimes when you just get ticked off, you're ticked off and you want to do something you know you shouldn't do, right? But no, I wouldn't have done that. I try to live by the golden rule. But when you know God's watching, it's easier to be courageous and not fearful. Easier to be kind instead of cruel. Generous instead of stingy. Productive instead of idle. To be loving and not hateful. To be willing to share the gospel and not be silent. To be humble and not proud. You see, you and I are the only Bible that some people are going to ever read. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. God is speaking through us as his ambassadors. What are ambassadors supposed to do? They're supposed to tell a representative of that country what their president in this country said to tell them. They don't have to figure out anything. They just got to pass the word on. That's our job, isn't it? Pretty simple, isn't it? Just tell other people what God has said. That's what Peter said, or what he meant when he said, if any man were to speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. That doesn't mean you pontificate and put yourself in God's position. That means you just take his words and pass them on to everyone else. And it's easier to do that when God is with us. We had camp last week, and we had a panel. Do they do the panel in your group? They had two or three preachers sit on the panel to take questions from 7th through 12th graders. You want to know fear? But they wrote out the questions, and they put them on cards, and they gave them to us. And Tommy Haynes and Bill Green, both from Moore, were there. I was with them. And I looked through the cards, and I gave all the hard ones to Bill or Tommy. And I took the others. But one of the kids asked the question, when it's hard to tell others about Jesus, what do you do? And I went ahead and took that question because I felt a little kinship there, because I was always shy, really shy, growing up. I wouldn't hardly ever talk to a girl. I was that shy. And obviously I overcame it, but there's a long time I didn't want to. But because if I ask her out, she might say no. I finally figured out if you don't ask her out, the answer is already no. She has no chance to say yes. And so I asked several out, and surprisingly, you know, one finally said yes. So I answered the question in that manner. Yeah, I said, I admit it is hard to put yourself out there to talk to someone about Jesus. But you've got something worth sharing. Do you have a problem telling somebody that the gas station down the street just dropped their price 20 cents lower than anybody else's? If that happens and you don't tell me, I'm going to be mad. But we're kind of afraid, you know, hey, the gas station down there, they dropped their price 20 cents a gallon. Well, I don't really like that company. I don't like their gas, and I'm really partial to this place here. Well, fine, go ahead and pay 20 cents a gallon more. Be more gas for the rest of us. But you know that's probably not going to happen. So you find people in the world that are struggling in life, and they've got all their problems and the weight of sin on their lives, and you've got the message of how to take that weight off. You've got a message of how to give them hope for the future. You've got a way for their sins to be forgiven and become a part of a great, wonderful family and body of Christ, and you don't tell them? I gave this advice. This is something that can only be solved in doing. You have to do it the first time. Everything in life has to be done the first time at some point, doesn't it? Baby takes its first step. Mom and dad let them go to the school for their first day. It's hard, but it gets easier. And for some of the kids, it gets to the point that you can't wait for them to take that trip to school. But it does become easier the more you do things. And you find yourself learning how to do it better. So that was my advice. We've got a great message. We've got a great God. Doesn't want us to be afraid. So you're just going to have to deal with stepping outside your box of comfort the first time. And then you'll find that the next time you do it, it's a lot easier. And it becomes more natural to you and to me. When you and I believe with all of our hearts that God is ever present, we will do what he wishes for us without fear and ultimately without hesitation. There's something interesting about Ezekiel's passage. Ezekiel doesn't say, "This is the name of God." He says, "This is the name of the city." The name of the city will be known by the Lord is there. It promises accessibility to God. It promises a watchfulness from God. It promises a place where you can go and know that you're going to find God there. To fulfill the spirit of Ezekiel, we as the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, have to do more than put a name on our building. And I have known people that basically have said, "We've got the truth, we preach the truth, and if they want, the world wants to come to us, they're welcome to come." And for some, the biggest idea of evangelism is to stand at the door and wave it back and forth fast enough, hoping it'll create a vacuum that'll suck them in. But it doesn't work that way. You see, the name of the church is not what attracts people. The church building. In the sense that the church is the people, the name of God does attract people when they see you acting godly, when they hear language that is fitting and godly. See, we need to put the name of God on our lives and not just on our building. Because the people, they need to see us living the way God needs us to live and wants us to live more than they need to see a fancy sign outside. In John chapter 3, there is a man who comes to Jesus by night. What was his name? Nicodemus. I'm a nerd in a lot of ways. I'll be quick first to admit that I begat a nerd in my son. He does all sorts of nerdy things. He takes numbers and he figures out percentages and everything. And I like to look up name definitions. What do they mean? We got a young man, I won't say the name because I don't want to embarrass him by. I asked him what his name was. He told me, and I looked it up. His name means muddy road. Nobody would ever guess today knowing that. So if y'all want to research that, that's on you. But anyway, Nicodemus. You know what hematology is? What is it? Study of blood. This last part of his name, E-M-U-S, is a form of hemus, blood. The first part of his name is a Greek word that means innocent. Isn't that intriguing? The man who comes to Jesus, who half-heartedly tries to defend Jesus before the Jewish court, and then finally comes to take the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea, and he brought with him spices, enough spices to embalm a king, Nicodemus brings. I don't know if that was his original name or not. I don't know if it's the name that got tagged with him later or what, but the man named Innocent Blood came to Jesus at night, and he said this, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I think Nicodemus exaggerated when he said "we." I think he meant me, myself, and I. Because the Jewish leaders certainly did not believe that Jesus was from God. They argued against it many, many times. He can't be from God. He violates the Sabbath day. He works on the Sabbath day. He heals people. That's work. He can't be the Messiah. He came from Nazareth. Nobody ever asked to see Jesus' birth certificate, did they? They just assumed the dude's from Nazareth, Galilee. And that statement, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" does not mean that Nazareth was like walking through the empty streets of, or the nighttime streets of Chicago. Doesn't mean it was that kind of city. It just meant that when it comes to prophecies, Galilee is missing from all the prophecies. Nobody ever says anything about Nazareth or Galilee, about where a prophet's coming from. And so it's not necessarily a criticism of a town saying it's a wicked town. Can anything good come out of it? One of the apostles would say before he even met Jesus, meant can a prophet or someone like that come from Nazareth? No, because it's not prophesied. What they didn't know was he didn't really come from Nazareth. He came from Bethlehem. You know, it's kind of like that old running joke where a guy walks into a hotel and he's asking some questions and getting ready to sign in. He sees a dog over there. And he says, "Sir, does your dog bite?" He says, "No, it doesn't." He reached down to pet it, and the dog took a chunk out of his hand. He said, "I thought you said that your dog does not bite." He said, "That is not my dog." Well, Jesus is not from Nazareth originally. He's from Bethlehem, which Herod found out when the Magi came with the question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him." And he gathered the priests together and asked them, from what place is the Messiah to come? They said, "From Bethlehem of Judea." They just didn't know when. So they didn't believe that he came from God. Nicodemus, I think, does. And he made the statement he made just rings in my ears. No one can do these things unless God is with him. I want to suggest something in closing, and I may be quitting early. Does anyone object if I quit early? Let it be noted, there are no objections. Does anyone second the motion? But at any rate, there's one thing I want to say. If God is with you, or let's put it in his words, basically. If God is not with you, you can't do great things. If God is not with you. But I think that the opposite is true as well. If God is with you, you cannot not do great things. Is God with you? Is he present in your life? If he is present in your life, how does your life show that? What great things are you doing? And by great things, I don't mean leaping tall buildings in a single bound. I mean, are you saving any souls from eternal death? Are you helping someone through a troubling time by comforting them with the comfort of God that he comforted you when you went through the same thing earlier in life? Are you leading someone closer to God by your knowledge of His will? Are you giving some good advice that's going to help them out in the world and on their job as a Christian? Are you giving them some advice to help them plan their future role in their career based upon God being with them? I believe if God is with you, you can't not do great things. And did you know that the double negative is permissible? Notwithstanding what my English teacher said to me, Mrs. Smith, when the Apostle Peter and John are challenged to not speak the name of Christ, not to speak of the resurrection anymore, Peter answered, "We cannot not speak." Some translations will say, "We have to speak." Same thing, isn't it? We cannot not speak. How can we not do great things? How can this church not do great things if God is present and with us? Amen. If you would, I'd like to close with a prayer. Our Father, we're so very thankful for your presence, especially in times, Father, when we feel like we have so many things against us and we're fearful in life. We're thankful that you're always there. Thankful that you promise to work through us to the extent that we will let you work through us. We're thankful that you'll never desert us, no matter what happens. And Father, we pray that this time that all of us will remember this every day, every moment. And Father, we pray that your presence is going to bless this congregation, those who are working, laboring to serve you in it, and that you will bring them success in what they do because of your presence, knowing that sometimes even if people tell us no, we have succeeded in giving them a chance to make their life right with you. Father, we ask you to bless us now as we dismiss. Be with each of us. Give us a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen.